to encourage your people and build them up. And Lord, may we know your presence with us in our homes tonight, and may you receive all glory, honour and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight we're going to be looking at a passage in John's Gospel from chapter 11. And if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to John chapter 11 and verse 45. We're going to read through to verse 53. So John chapter 11, beginning at verse 45. Let's hear God's word. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was a high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Amen, and we thank God for his word tonight. And please keep your Bibles open as we look at this passage together, especially as we're approaching Easter. I thought this would be appropriate to look at tonight, and as Jesus made that journey towards Jerusalem. This week I came across a reference to a theory called the law of unintended consequences. So it was quite an unusual phrase. So I looked it up, and really it means that the actions of people always have effects that are maybe unanticipated or unintended. They always have some sort of effect. And governments in particular often make decisions when they introduce policies. Of course, that has an impact on people's lives all across the nation. We see that very clearly in the various restrictions that we have put in place at the moment. But other times, though, politicians can be driven by the fact that they want to hold on to power and to control. They do all they can to keep their position in power, to keep that high place. But sometimes they forget that the decisions that they make have impact on the lives of ordinary people like us. As we approach Easter, and as Jesus makes his journey towards Jerusalem, we come to a passage tonight where the religious leaders and political leaders make a decision which for them had unintended circumstances. They thought they were the ones pulling the strings and that they were in charge. But as we'll see, it was God who intended it all. Everything that happened to Jesus Christ was intended by God. See, nothing about Jesus' life was unintended. As the Son of God fulfilled the plan, that eternal plan of salvation, that plan that began even before the foundation of the world was put in place. In John's Gospel, he very clearly sets out his purpose for writing it at the end of chapter 20. And there he wrote, "These signs are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And throughout this gospel, John recorded 7 signs or miracles that showed Jesus' power and authority. Think about the ones like changing water into wine or feeding over 5,000 people with a few loaves and fish. Or maybe where he walked on water. Many signs, many miracles. And in this chapter, chapter 11, at the beginning of it was another sign. One of the most remarkable ones, I think, where he rose Lazarus from the dead. He was in that tomb for 4 days, we read. And with many people watching, Jesus gave him the command to come out of that tomb. And that's what happened. In front of people around him. They saw that he was alive and well. What an amazing miracle. An incredible one. One that called for a response from so many people. And we see in verse 45 a great positive response where it says, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. Having seen this incredible miracle, they believed in Jesus Christ. That was the case throughout Jesus' ministry. When the good news went out about Jesus, as it does today, there were many who received it, many who accepted it gladly and accepted him. And we see today many receive God's word and accept Christ. They believe. But maybe you're thinking today, well, you know, if only I was around in those days, it would be a different story. You know, if I saw Lazarus coming out of that tomb, well then, I would certainly believe. Or maybe you can think of people who are always trying to argue with you about the gospel or about what you believe. You know, people who would say, well, you know, if you can give me evidence, give me proof of Jesus' existence, or if you can disprove certain theories that I hold to, well then, I would believe. I've seen it many times that such people, they're always looking for something more. Always looking for that extra bit of evidence. One more sign. One more thing to make them believe. See, they're always wanting more. Just one more piece, one more sign, but it's never enough. And we see that response from people in verse 46 here. There was a group of people who saw the same miracle as the others. They saw Lazarus coming out of that tomb. Instead of believing, what did they do? They ran off up the road to go and tout to the Pharisees and the rulers. They went and told tales about what Jesus had done. I'm pretty sure they weren't trying to evangelize these Jewish leaders, these enemies of Christ. They were telling tales on him. They were reporting what they had seen. And isn't it amazing that throughout history, we've always seen these two responses to Jesus. People either believe in him or they reject him. There's no middle ground, there's no in between. They believe or they reject. And this rejection is most clearly seen among the Pharisees and the chief priests here, whenever they heard that news of what Jesus had done. These were two different groups of people. Who were involved with the day-to-day political and religious running of life in Israel. They had been given certain authority by those in Rome to rule in that area. But both of these groups were so concerned about this man Jesus that they came together for this meeting to decide what to do. It was quite quickly brought together. They realized that all the efforts they had put in place before, trying to make people disbelieve, trying to make a mockery of what Jesus was doing, trying to confront him, all these things, they said they weren't working. It wasn't enough. What were we to do, they said? Because they recognized that his incredible signs and miracles were continuing, and they saw many people believing in him. You can also almost sense that sense of panic among them. Let's look what they say. If we go on like this, everyone will believe in him. Everyone will believe in him. You see, these men actually recognized Jesus' power. They knew he was changing lives in an incredible way. And although they wouldn't have admitted it, they may even have recognized that he was the Messiah that they had been waiting for. But surely in their position, these men should have been the people who would have been looking out and recognizing the signs. They're the people who knew the scriptures, and they should have been testing as to whether Jesus fulfilled them or not. But they didn't. Their concern wasn't for looking out for the Messiah, really. Their concern was for their own position, for their own power. See, even though they were under the Roman rule at this time, they enjoyed their position. They wanted to stay in this political power, to be their own little king in this region. And so, like politicians coming up to election time, they went on out hammer and tong against the opposition. They wanted to try and put down the threat of any opposition, of anyone who would come up against them and take away this little power that they had. We can easily look at these men and think, well, you know, I'm glad I'm not like them. But sadly, we can also put worldly position, worldly status before God and his Messiah. We may also be willing to do whatever we can to hold on to positions, to hold on to that sense of self-importance, or thinking that we are someone in society. How often we also try to put others down and make ourselves look good. How often do we focus so much energy and time on trying to get maybe that promotion at work to give us a higher position, to give us something that would encourage us more or help us more in the way we think about ourselves. Or maybe even in church there are times when a certain position is lorded over others. We maybe think that we're better than others, and instead of discipling those younger in the faith, trying to build them up, we just hold on to things for ourselves. It's all about us, about what we can get, what we can gain. And that's the same attitude we see with these Pharisees and chief priests. Caiaphas is mentioned here particularly as being the high priest, and he's the one who speaks out. He'd been in that position actually for about 18 years at the time. And so when John mentions the last year, that year, in verse 49, he's shown the importance of this particular time. This time in history, this year that salvation's plan would be fulfilled and accomplished through Jesus Christ. But Caiaphas responds in the most extreme way here. You can almost hear the venom in his words as he says, "You know nothing at all." And in verse 50, "Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." I know a lot of people are watching Netflix and various series on them at the moment. Maybe they've been watching something like Designated Survivor or Shooter or some of these action type series, where the government is trying to defend the nation against an enemy attack. But often the decision is taken by those in high positions to take out a key enemy target. Take out that one person who is leading that opposition in the hope that it will bring down that opposition and that attack. A special ops team are sent in on a secret mission to carry that out. And maybe a sniper takes them out. That's the sort of thing that Caiaphas is ordering them to do here. He's saying, we need to take this man Jesus out. We can't let him continue. We need to do something about it. We need to take him out so that our nation is saved. It's his life for ours. He dies so that we can continue to live. These are the words of Caiaphas, this high priest, the one who was opposing Jesus. See, he wouldn't have realized the significance of his words here. He was merely thinking about himself. But as we come close to Easter and our focus is clearly brought to the cross, do we think that his death was because of this meeting of the Sanhedrin? Did Jesus die because, in verse 53, it tells us that from that day on, they made plans to put him to death? That we must be clear that Jesus' death was not merely some unintended circumstance. It wasn't just because of those leaders' decision. Jesus dying for the forgiveness of our sin was not a byproduct of their actions. It was not something that just happened because they decided so. This was completely intended by God, because it was planned in eternity past. And it wasn't only that means of rescue that was planned, but also the timing of it and every detail surrounding the lead up to Jesus' death. Although he didn't realize it, these words that Caiaphas has spoken here, there's so much truth in them. And it's like John takes a highlighter and he just brings it out of the page here to explain to us what's going on. He underlines it double A and bold red ink to tell us just the importance of these words. He's speaking of what Jesus would actually accomplish in his death. This is a true message from God, because God is sovereign over all. He put those words in that man's mouth, and they have been written down for us in God's word. You see, it was planned that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, would come and be that one man who would die for the nation. It would be a substitutionary death. His life for the life of many. See, at that time, these religious leaders would have been experts in the law. They would have known all the rituals that went on at the temple. And as they approached Passover, they would have been very aware of the preparations that were needing to be made for it. As they needed that lamb without blemish, the one that would be taken and sacrificed, and that blood would be shed as a sign of the redemption of their sin. See, John recorded in chapter 1, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 also tells us that Jesus was foreordained. He was chosen before the foundation of the world. It was planned that he would be that perfect Lamb of God who would take away our sin and suffer the wrath of God against it in our place. In our place condemned he stood, the hymn says. But just as that sacrifice didn't happen by chance, so too those who would be redeemed wouldn't be left to chance either. God didn't just provide some sort of remedy and hope that we would pick it up and take it ourselves. No, because his word very clearly tells us that we were dead in our sin. There's no way we could do that. No, you see, Jesus' substitutionary death was for a definite people. As John says in verse 52, that there is a gathering of the children of God who are scattered abroad. God has and will continue to save his children through Christ's death and bring them together in him. This was always God's intended way of saving people. But does that include you? Does that include you tonight? Do you truly believe that out of God's great love for you, that he sent his son Jesus to die in your place as your substitute for the forgiveness of your sin? The things you've done wrong, the things you've gone against God with, going your own way, trying to claim that power for yourself. Do you know that you've been forgiven? Have you been redeemed and been brought into his family as that child? As we saw at the beginning of this passage, there were those who believed when they heard the news of Jesus and saw that great power. And there were others who rejected. Maybe tonight you continue to run from the truth of God's word. You try to live by whatever means is possible in your own power, your own position in this world. Well, as we've seen in recent weeks, the things of this world can be stripped away in an instant. They can come to nothing. It is only in Christ that we have this certain hope and a future. And we must believe in him tonight and all the days of our life. Let's pray as we bring our meeting to a close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you that it is powerful and effective. And Lord, as we have heard it tonight, may we truly believe it to be true. May we tonight know Christ. May we know him as Saviour and Lord. Lord, we're sorry for the times when we seek to claim power for ourselves, when we reject the good news that we hear. We're sorry for trying to live our own life in the way that we seek to please ourselves. Lord, please forgive us. Lord, help us to truly believe that Christ came to be our substitute for our sin, that he took on the wrath and the punishment that we deserved. In our place condemned, he stood. And Lord, we thank you that he was that perfect Lamb of God, that one who came to bring atonement and forgiveness for our sin. He came so that we could be set free. May we truly rejoice in that tonight. May we delight in this good news of salvation. But Lord, if there's any yet who haven't believed, who continue to reject this good news, Lord, we pray tonight that you may save, that you may call your children to come and put their faith and trust in Jesus as you work in their life, as you work with great power. Lord, continue with us as your church, your people. Continue to lead us in our time of prayer tonight, and Lord, may that indeed go smoothly. May you lead us in all we do. For us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.